Hymn number 139. This world is a wilderness wide. We have nothing to seek or to choose. We have no thought in the waste to abide. We have not to regret nor to lose. The Lord is Himself gone before. He has marked out the path that we tread. It's as sure as the love we adore. We have nothing to fear nor to dread. There is but that one in the waste, which His footsteps have marked as His own. And we follow in diligent haste to the seats where He's put on His crown. Number 139. This world is a wilderness wide. We have nothing to seek or to choose. We have thought in the way to follow. We have not to regret or to lose. Shall we turn to the last chapter of Luke? Luke has a lovely title, you know. He's mentioned three times in our Bible. He was called the beloved physician. It's a nice term, isn't it? Beloved. He must have been a lovely character. We presume that Luke was a Gentile. There are 66 books in the Bible. If we take the Jewish reckoning, dividing the Psalms into five books, we have exactly 70 books in the Bible. It's all there. Complete circle. Now, Luke wrote these two books, Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, and he addresses both of them to this same dear man. Might notice that in the beginning of Luke's gospel. Third verse of the first chapter, seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you an order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Most excellent Theophilus. He was a man of some distinguished position in this world, but that name is a lovely name, Theophilus, the friend of God. Well, you remember that Abraham was called the friend of God. It's a lovely title. And I hope that inasmuch as this is an address to Christians, that we are all seeking, in some measure at least, to be friends of God, for the world is filled with his enemies. You know, our human hearts by nature are enmity against God. We're certainly not friends of God. But oh, he came out to us in marvelous love and mercy and proved that he was our friend. And he made the most complete provision for every need of our poor souls. We have the four Gospels, Matthew. He gives us the trespass offering. Mark gives us the sin offering. John gives us the burnt offering, and in Luke we have the peace offering or the communion offering. Luke comes right down to where we are as men, and he presents the manhood of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now, though he was a Gentile, he's very careful in the introduction of his gospel to trace the Lord's rights to his proper place of Messiah. He's more meticulous about it perhaps than any of the other three. In the 10th of John, our Lord makes a remark there that reminds us of Luke. In the 10th of John, our Lord says, first verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them." 16th verse.
And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now I judge that Luke was one of these other sheep. But the Lord Jesus, when he came and presented himself, the porter, the Holy Spirit, was there to throw the door wide open to him. And so Luke, in his gospel, gives us a full account of that. Now in this marvelous chapter, this last chapter of Luke, we can only just touch a spot here and there in it, you know. We have, as I heard Brother Armstead Berry once call our attention, he said we have four openings here in this chapter. We have an open tomb, and we have opened eyes, and we have opened scriptures, and we have opened understanding. Well, we need them all, don't we? Yes, we do. We need them all. And if you and I are going to get blessing from God, we will have to realize the truth of these very things, because these are not facts and blessings to be appropriated by man's mind, by his natural heart. These apprehensions have to come from God himself by the Holy Spirit. So I trust that everyone here in this audience this afternoon is here with an attitude of heart that is open to receive what God has to give. The chapter opens with, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women from Galilee came to the sepulchre bringing the spices they had prepared. Well, that reminds me of a little fact in the life of Mary of Bethany, you know. She was the one whose brother Lazarus had died and was so marvelously raised from the dead by the Lord. And then they made him a supper at their house there in Bethany. Oh, how the Lord loved that house, that home. And during that supper, Mary slipped behind and anointed his feet. Judas was there. He observed the costly ointment that she was using. And he said, "This is a mistake. That ointment should have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor." Well, the total valuation of that would be perhaps in present-day money somewhere in the thousands of dollars, because it equaled the wages for a whole year. And the Lord said, "Let her alone. She's wrought a good work. For she hath kept this for my burial." Then if she'd kept it for his burial, why was she pouring it out here on his feet? Well, may I just venture a suggestion, if you challenge me to prove it, after this, after this meeting, I'll have to confess I can't prove it. But if she had kept that for his burying, why was she pouring it out on his feet now while he's alive? Oh, brethren, I wonder if perhaps she, and she only, had penetrated this veil of uncertainty that was over the hearts of all the apostles and disciples that could not understand or apprehend what he'd been telling them in plain words over and over and over again, that he must suffer, that he must die, that he must be buried, and that the third day he must rise again. Perhaps Mary had pierced the veil and had said to her own heart, "I won't need this. I won't need this to anoint my Lord for his burial. He's not going to stay in the grave." Oh, how wonderful was her faith How wonderful was Mary's faith. You know, you don't find her at the tomb. Oh, no, you find Mary of Bethany there, Mary Magdalene there, but not Mary of Bethany. No, she's not there. Well, these women found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, second verse. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Oh, yes, why should they? Why seek the living among the dead? It reminds me of a little statement I saw once written by a traveler who was in Palestine, and she wrote back to the local paper that she had just visited the tomb where Jesus was buried. Oh, he's not there. He's not there. The tomb may be there, but he's not there. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you that he would, when he was yet in Galilee, saying. Now, if we want to see those words, turn back to the 18th chapter of Luke. Just back to the 18th chapter. And see how plain his statement is. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered into the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Now note the next verse. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. Oh, how dependent we are, beloved brethren, on the help and guidance of the Spirit of God. You know, you can go to college and you can learn geometry, and you can learn calculus, and all the rest of it. You can learn that in college. But here are things that you can't learn there. You can only learn these things in the school of God, as enlightened by the Spirit of God. These disciples were not in a condition to apprehend these things at this time. They were hidden from them. Now we'll go on a little. Ninth verse. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Note that, unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Oh, can we imagine such stupidity, such spiritual darkness as that on the part of the apostles? Think of it. The witness of those women that had been there and seen the stone rolled back, the empty tomb. And in spite of all that the Lord had said, their words seemed to them as idle tales, myths. Now I would give a little word of warning to you young folks that are in college, in school. You know, we're living in an age when the scripture is being held up to ridicule, when much of it is being relegated to the realm of myth. It's a common teaching now in the colleges and universities that the first 11 chapters at least of the Bible are simply mythology. and that much of the Scripture is to be discounted as to being fact. It's more or less looked at as the announcing of moral principles, and that the person of Christ is more an ideal, a sort of a mentor, a great personality, the greatest personality that was ever here on this earth. And he's left us a marvelous example, and we are to get into the spirit of his teaching. That is what is going to straighten the world out. Now, beloved, that kind of teaching comes straight from the accuser. It's straight from the pit. That is not the truth of God at all. Oh, how jealous Luke was in his ministry to state the certainty of these things. 12th verse, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself that that was come to pass. Not rejoicing, but wondering. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all those things that had happened. What do we talk together? What do we talk about? What is the great subject that's on our hearts? What is our favorite topic? Well, these two had just one matter before their souls. They talked together of all these things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, notice that, Jesus himself. Now, to anticipate just a little, look at the 27th verse, the things concerning himself. Look at the 36th verse. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst. 39th verse, behold my hands and feet, it is I myself. How intimate, how personal, how precious is this marvelous 24th of Luke. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Why did he do that? They were headed in the wrong direction. Their faith was weak, but they were occupied with the right subject. And so, beloved, we mustn't think that because we sometimes get off the track and get entangled in this or that, that the Lord has deserted us. Oh, that's not like our blessed Lord. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now he's not drawing near and going with them because they're on the right path. That's not it. But he has in mind to get them on the right path. And we'll see before we're through with the chapter that the direction of their journey is in reverse. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Isn't it a sad thing when a child of God gets in that state of soul where his eyes are holden, where he can't discern? And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Now, that's commendable that they were sad. What I mean is this. They weren't going along gaily conversing and telling about various light matters, passing things of passing moment. No, their hearts were sad. As far as they were concerned, they'd lost their precious, blessed Lord. And it was a matter of deep concern to them. And one of them, whose name is Cleopas, I wonder who the other was, don't you? I suppose you have your idea about it. God hasn't been please to tell us who the other one was? I've always been disposed to satisfy myself that it was his wife. Well, anyhow, there are two of them. One of them, whose name is Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said unto them, What things? Ah, the Lord was leading them out. He wants a full declaration from their hearts. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus. Ah, that was the subject that was filling their hearts. Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Well, they at least gave him that honor, that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word. Look just a moment at the 18th of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18:15. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. 18, verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. Put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. I wonder if they were thinking of those verses. Perhaps they had given the Lord Jesus that place, and that was his place. He was that prophet. That's the one about whom Moses is speaking there in that 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. A prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. We just throw in the little side remark here. There's a determined effort being made today on the part of Catholics and Protestants alike to exonerate the Jew from responsibility for the death of Christ. Now, there are many answers to it, but here's one of the clearest that I know right here. 20th verse, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Or the tense of that verb in that 21st verse. That's a sad tense, isn't it? We trusted. Oh, beloved, I hope none of us here ever have an experience, as I have known different ones to have, of having a crisis in their lives. And they began to doubt all that they'd been taught. Oh, I've known in the last few years of some that grew up in the meeting, that were gathered to the Lord's name, that broke bread. And then they went out into the world, perhaps the educational world. They got into the universities, and bit by bit, they began to let slip the truth of God, and now they frankly say they do not believe what they once did. Oh, yes, they believe, but they don't believe any longer. Isn't that tragic? It's taking place today. Beware. Ah, take warning. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now there's a little flicker of light and encouragement in that remark. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. That establishes two facts. One is that our Lord Jesus Christ arose on the first day of the week, and that he was crucified on Friday. He was in the tomb on Saturday, and he arose on the first day of the week. It establishes that, the third day. You can't make the third day any other day than the first day of the week. Beside, this is the third day would seem to indicate that they had taken in a measure of the warnings that had been given. The third day he shall rise again. And they were wondering about it. Beside all this, today is the third day. Yes. And certain women also of our company, dear brother, dear sister here in this audience, what is your company? Our company. Oh, we read there in the fourth chapter of Acts of the apostles that after they were apprehended and then set free, it says, being let go, they went to their own company. Where are you finding your company? Now, when these meetings are all over, we all go our various ways. There are saints here this afternoon from a good many points in the United States and Canada. There are some here from the Atlantic coast, some here from up in British Columbia, some here from the Pacific coast. Here we are. When the meetings are all over and we've gone our way, where do we settle down? What's going to be our company? Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came saying they'd also seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he, now it's Christ speaking, then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Oh, dear saints of God, let's believe it all. Dear Luke believed it all. You couldn't shake him. He believed it all. In the first chapter of Acts, here we have Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And he says in the third verse of the first chapter of Acts, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Many infallible proofs. Oh, we don't have to doubt our Bibles. The Bible doesn't need any defender. It carries its own voucher with it. It's the infallible Word of God. Men have been attacking it for ages. They've been leveling their guns at it for nigh unto 2,000 years, trying to get rid of it, trying to cast it aside. And yet, what are the facts? The facts are that the Bible is the most printed book in the world. There are more Bibles printed every year than any other book. It continues to be read. It continues to be the greatest single power in the world. And it has to do not only with time, but to eternity. Ah, you can depend on your Word of God. It's going to be just as God has said it. And that prophetic clock that the Bible contains has those hands that are going round. Now, if you look at that clock there, you see those hands? You can't see them move. No, you can't. But if you look at them now and look at them 5 minutes later, you'll see they have moved. And so the prophetic clock of Scripture is moving on. And everything is moving in the right direction. We're coming nearer and nearer. We're on the verge of the Lord's return. And that's part of the promise that we have in this book. Don't doubt it, it's going to come. Oh, I trust that many in this room, including the speaker, may be here to hear that shout when it's given. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beloved, have you sought Christ in the scriptures? Is the Bible, is it your companion in the home? Do you have the lamb in the morning and the lamb in the evening? Are you searching the scriptures daily? Have you found Christ in the first chapter in the Bible? If you haven't, I'd advise you to take your Bible tonight and find him there. Find him all through Genesis. Find him all through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and right down the line. Christ in all the scriptures. He's there. And this chapter here of Luke is such a precious chapter because it's Jesus himself that's brought before us. Jesus himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he had gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, the day's far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Would you like to have Jesus in your home? Is your home in condition that you could just take him right now and say, come home with me, I'd like to have you as my guest? Is your home in order, ready to receive him? Or would there have to be a flurry of preparation before you'd feel like inviting him in? And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. Oh, what a moment that was. They invited him in. They spread before him the evening meal. And he took in the situation. He placed himself now as the host and not the guest. Came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. Oh, how significant that was. Did they remember the provision that he'd made? Did they remember that marvelous memorial that he had instituted? Now, it doesn't say that this was the Eucharist. It doesn't say that. We don't think it was, because there's no such thing as the Eucharist in one kind. That's not scriptural. It may be theological, but it's not scriptural. But it's significant that he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Their eyes were opened. Have you not felt, dear saint of God, that many a time as you sat around the Lord at the Lord's Day morning meeting, and the hymns and praise and prayer and the memorial of the Lord, haven't you just felt as though it was a foretaste of heaven? Do you ever experience a moment in your life when you get nearer heaven than you do in that sacred hour when we come round the Lord in the midst and show his death? Oh, I wonder, am I addressing any Christian here this afternoon to whom this matter is of so little importance that you've never seen fit yet to do what the Lord asks you to do? It's the strangest thing, isn't it, to meet Christians. You don't have any doubt about their being Christians. You have an assurance that they're born again. But they seem to have no exercise about remembering the Lord Jesus in his death. Well, beloved, there's nothing that you and I can do down here in this world that is more pleasing to him than remembering him in his death. You know, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't say do something else. He didn't say go to China as a missionary, go out in the street and preach the gospel. That isn't the thing that he said. No, I'm not discounting these other things. Far be the thought. But in the institution of that memorial, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Ah, are we doing it? And God grant in his grace to you and to me that we may never be satisfied with just going through the formality of it. Ah, there are millions of people, millions of them, that every Lord's Day they take what they call the Eucharist. But oh, isn't it sad that the great majority of them know not the Lord? Formalism, ritual, ceremony, but no Christ. Oh, beloved, the Lord knows the heart. He knows where we are. And he wants us to remember him, to think upon him, to show his death. And their eyes were opened. Sometimes we get marvelous spiritual visions or insights during that moment. Oh, we're led into such wonderful things during that sacred hour. They knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And that 32nd verse, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures." It isn't enough to have the scriptures. We need to have the scriptures open to us. And he has equipped us. As he went back to heaven and received the Spirit of God, he sent down that Spirit to seal every believer, every truly converted soul. He sent the Spirit down that one might be enlightened as to the mind of God and the Scriptures. You as a Christian are capacitated to get the mind of the Lord and the Scriptures if you're submissive to the leading of the Spirit. He opened to us the Scriptures, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Ah, that took faith, it took purpose of heart. 7 miles, and now it's another 7 miles back, and it's late. It's in the night. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. That couldn't take less than 2 hours. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, oh, blessed presence, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." He wasn't condemning them. He wasn't reproaching them here. "Peace, peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they'd seen the Spirit. Ah, brethren, we get a little look into our own unbelieving hearts here. How apt we are to be without divine intelligence in these things because of the state of our souls. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Oh, those are searching questions. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." How gracious, how personal, how intimate. "Behold my hands and my feet." What do you think they saw when they beheld his hands and his feet? You know what they saw. They saw those wounds. And beloved, that's one thing that Christ took back to heaven with him that he got in this world. And I believe that he's going to wear those marks, those scars for all eternity. "Behold my hands and my feet," the eternal reminder of that death, that substitution, that atonement, that sin-bearing, that work of God through Christ that opened the doors of heaven and gave you and me title to be there, title to be there. And when we enter heaven, I say it most reverently, we do not enter it with face of shame, but we enter it with the certainty of right and title to be there. And if we were challenged as to our title, all we would need to do would be to point to the form of that blessed one in the midst up there that still bears the scars in his hands and his feet and say, "That's my title." Oh, blessed be God for such a salvation. "Handle me and see." Not only look at me, but handle me. Be assured. I'm no mythical being. I'm flesh and bones. Handle me and see. "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, oh, they were saying, "It's too good to be true. We have him here again. He's in our midst." He said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Ah, the tender condescension of the blessed Lord. No word of reproach. He has them give him something to eat down at their level. "I want to prove to you that I'm an actual human being, that I've got a spiritual body." And they gave him some real food, and he ate it there in their presence. He took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words that I spake with you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, beloved, that takes in your whole Bible. Moses, that's the whole Pentateuch. And the Psalms, that's the way the Jews divided up the Bible. The Psalms, not only takes in the Psalms, but Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And then you come to the Psalms, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms. Those are the three divisions that the Jews gave to their Bibles. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. They first had their eyes opened, and then he opened the Scriptures to them, and now he opens their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. If you find a difficult Scripture, ask God to help you to understand it. He's not deaf to your request. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now notice what they were to preach. Repentance and remission of sins. Now if you turn just for a moment to the 15th of Acts, 15th of 1 Corinthians, Paul says in that third verse, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what Paul preached. And so here, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. 49th verse. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That was the giving of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And they led them out as far as to Bethany, oh, that lovely retreat where he'd spent so many happy hours. I suppose it was the most favorable spot on the earth for the heart of the blessed Lord Jesus, that house at Bethany. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Oh, yes, the last thing they ever saw of him was those hands lifted up in blessing. And they could see the print of the nails in his hands as he lifted up those hands to bless. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. There's no doubt about it. No. It's stated as a positive fact. Carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. He never refused worship. He was God manifest in the flesh. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why shouldn't they? You remember that verse that we read? That 17th verse? What manner of communications are those that you have one to another as you walk and are sad, sad? And how do we end up? They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Ah, their sadness was turned into joy. And And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What a transformation. What a change. What wrought it? The person of God's Christ. Oh, it's Jesus himself. They had him back. He was theirs for time and eternity. And they saw him go back to heaven. Well, beloved, we're waiting for him to return. He's coming back. He's coming back. It's sure. It may be today. Oh, may we order our lives in the thought of the nearness of his return. Does someone have a hymn we might sing?